I may ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sets forth the birthmarks of a child of God to followers of Jesus who are following Jesus into the kingdom of God. And the Sermon on the Mount describes what the life of a Christ follower looks like. And Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount with eight powerful statements known as the Beatitudes. The word beatitude means blessed or to be congratulated. And Jesus sets forth these eight radical statements. And as we've been doing through this series through the summer, we're reading it in its entirety. And so I want to ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. And follow along in your copy of the Scripture. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you there. And it's located on page 958. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray together. Lord, as we hold your word in our hands today, we want it to sink into our thoughts and into our heart. And Lord Jesus, as you lay out before us here once again the birthmarks of a child of God, the qualities and the characteristics of people who are following you into the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, I pray today that you would open our eyes to see the beauty of these truths. And Lord, how radical they are, because they cut against the grain of everything this world teaches us and everything our own sinful nature causes us to do. These are radical statements, Jesus. But you are our master. And these are your words, and we will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, would you keep your Bibles open as you return to your seats there? Keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Now, I want to remind you this morning that these eight powerful statements of Jesus are not like marbles that Jesus just randomly throws out there, but rather they are more like pearls that Jesus strings together in a beautiful necklace in a very logical and reasonable order. So just stop to think about this. If I have come to a place in my life where I understand my utter poverty and bankruptcy before God because of my sin, that's beatitude number one. And if I have come to a place where my heart is so broken over how I have grieved the heart of God by my sin, that's beatitude number two. And if I have come to a place in my life where I am emptied of everything, and I lay my life in meekness and humility into the hands of God, that's beatitude number three. And then with an empty heart and an empty soul, I hunger and thirst to be right with God, That's beatitude number four. Then inevitably, what is going to flow out of my life is a merciful attitude toward other people. For you see, if I see God the way He is, and I see myself the way I am, then it stands to reason that I'm going to see other people differently through eyes of mercy. And so Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Now, mercy simply means to show genuine compassion. It means to be concerned and to show kindness towards someone who is in serious need. But what I want to do this morning is to remind you that all of this, as in all of these virtues, start with God. They start with God. In fact, I want to remind you this morning of three powerful movements of God's mercy. And the first one is this. God has shown mercy to us. He has shown mercy to us. You see, the fact is that the human spirit is not naturally merciful. Because our hearts are sinful, the fact is that we tend to be merciless and we tend to be judgmental toward and condemn other people. So the only way that we're going to be able to show mercy is for God to show us mercy and change our hateful hearts. And that is exactly what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. He has shown mercy to us. Titus 3:5 puts it this way. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He has shown mercy to us. You see, we are like drowning people who cannot save ourselves. That's a powerful image of a person drowning. In fact, it's way too powerful for us. Hardly a day goes by to this time of the year that you don't pick up a newspaper and read about someone who has drowned. And it's a sad thing. In fact, we learned that drowning is one of the most common forms of accidental death here in the United States every year. And you know, when we think of a person who is drowning, we assume that this is a person who is splashing and yelling and waving for help. And that's sort of the image of a person that we have of a person who is drowning. And it's typical because that's what we think we might do if we were suddenly in a situation where we couldn't swim, we find ourselves in water way over our head, and we feel like and believe we are drowning. But actually, the U.S. Coast Guard has identified, and they're going to be the ones who would be rescuing many drowning people, they've identified some characteristics of people who are drowning. And they've discovered that most of the time, drowning people are physically unable to call for help. You see, that's because our human bodies are designed to breathe first and to speak later. And so when a person believes they are drowning, their natural instinct is to breathe, not to speak. But they also discovered that drowning people can't stay above water long enough to exhale and inhale again and then to cry or call for help. They also discovered that drowning people cannot wave for help, because their instinct is to try to keep themselves above the water. So that's why you oftentimes see people who are in a drowning situation that they have their arms outstretched and they're pressing down on the surface of the water, because instinctively they're trying to keep themselves afloat. And they're not able to wave for help. And so they cannot voluntarily move toward someone who's trying to rescue them, or someone who has extended a pole. They cannot bring themselves to reach out for it because they're concerned about keeping themselves afloat. And the Coast Guard discovered that drowning people are only able to struggle on the surface of the water from 20 to 60 seconds before they begin to sink. I read those characteristics, and I was short of breath after reading it. But that is our condition as human beings when we're in a situation where we feel like we're drowning. And the same thing is true spiritually, that we, apart from Christ, are drowning. We can't save ourselves. There's nothing in the world we can do. But our merciful God saw our helpless and our hopeless condition, and He sent His Son, Jesus, to rescue and to save us. But actually, to be even more accurate, we are not simply drowning in our sin as though we're sort of flapping around on the surface of the water trying to keep ourselves afloat and try to save ourselves. That's really not the complete picture. The complete picture is that we are already dead on the bottom of the lake. And that's what the Bible means when it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. So God has shown mercy to us. When we are dead, spiritually dead and helpless and hopeless, and He sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sin today. And so He calls to us to put our trust in Him, to let Him save us, to quit trying to save ourselves. And I'm going to just ask you this morning, are you here and you feel like you're drowning spiritually, that you are helpless and hopeless and you don't know how to make your way to God? I want to encourage you today that in your helpless and hopeless condition, if you will simply cry out to God for mercy, that Jesus will save you. When you put your trust in Him, He will rescue you. You cannot save yourself. So stop trying and let Christ rescue you by faith. So the first movement of God's mercy is that He has shown us mercy in the past in His Son Jesus Christ. But the next movement of mercy I want you to notice is that He now shows mercy through us. He shows mercy through us. You see, God is merciful to everyone. Believe it or not, God is merciful. He has a heart of mercy toward everyone, and the way that He shows that mercy is through other people, oftentimes. So God wants to show mercy to others through us. And remember the parable that Jesus told about the king who had a number of servants who owed him money. And so he had this day of reckoning when all of the servants were to repay their debts to him. And there was one particular servant who owed a huge sum of money to the king, which he was unable to repay. And so the servant goes to the king, to the master, and says, "Oh, king, have mercy on me. I cannot repay this debt." And the Bible said that Jesus says that this king did something tremendously merciful. He forgave the whole debt. But that one servant who had been forgiven so much then went out and found a fellow servant who owed him just a paltry sum of money. And he said, "I want my money back." And that fellow servant said, "I can't repay it." And the servant said, "You're in trouble." And it says that he grabbed him around the neck and began to choke him mercilessly choke him because he was unable to pay the debt. Well, the word got back to the king. Remember in Jesus' parable, the word gets back to the king. The king learns how this servant who had been shown so much incredible mercy was now treating his fellow servants in a merciless way. And the king demanded that that first servant be brought to him and thrown into prison until he could repay every last penny. And then Jesus sums up the parable in this way in Matthew 18:35. He says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." He's talking about being merciful to others. And so God expects us to be merciful because it's an important way that He shows His mercy in the lives of other people. So in Christ, God has shown us mercy, and he is now showing mercy through us. But there's one other movement of God's mercy that I want you to see. He has shown us mercy in the past. He is now showing mercy through us in the present. And the next movement of God's mercy is God will show mercy to us in the future. He will show mercy to us in the future. You see, there is a day of judgment coming, the Bible says, in which all of us are going to stand before God. And the mercy that is shown to me in that day of judgment, standing before God, the mercy that is shown to me in that day is in keeping with the mercy that I have shown to others. Now, James talks about this in James chapter 2, and he says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Now, I just wonder, how often do you think about this? How often do you speak and act as one who is going to stand before God to give an account? And so James says that we should speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives liberty and freedom, because he says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so the point is not that I should be merciful because it's a way of earning God's approval when I get to heaven and he'll show me mercy. No, the motivation here is this. God has shown me mercy in Christ. Remember, we are drowning, helplessly lost in our sins, and God in mercy came to us and rescued us and made us his children, saved us and gave us a new life in Christ, changed our heart and gave us a merciful heart. And the day will come one day when we stand before God and at the great judgment seat of Christ, and we will not have to fear anything, because we will be shown mercy because of the saving blood of Jesus Christ. And so sandwiched in between those two great movements of God's mercy, in the middle is a life lived in mercy every day we live. And so Jesus clearly lays out this radical lifestyle to which he calls his followers. And it is radical because in Jesus' day, mercy was not really considered a value, particularly among the self-righteous Jews that surrounded Jesus constantly. They were inclined not to be merciful, or to be merciful to people who showed mercy to them. You see, that was their idea. In their mind, you show mercy to people who show mercy to you. Jesus turns that upside down. And he describes this a little later in the Sermon on the Mount. If you just look over a little bit further into Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Notice what he says there. He says, you have heard that it was said, you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Notice, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, that's how merciful God is. He doesn't just love the people who love him. He loves and shows mercy and grace to everyone. And we're to do the same. And so the mercy of God flows through us into the lives of other people. And you see, Jesus didn't just teach this. He lived it. To look into the face of Jesus was to look into the face of pure mercy. He truly had compassion on hurting people. He reached out to people who were sick and crippled and blind and lame and deaf. He reached out to failures and to sinners, and he showed mercy to them. And remember, mercy means to just show genuine compassion for someone. It means to show kindness and concern for someone who has a serious need. And it flowed freely from the life of Jesus, and it is to flow freely through the lives of his followers. Now, I want to just show you what mercy looks like, because sometimes, you know, it's easy for us for these virtues and these qualities to sort of float around out there, and we really don't know what they look like. What does it mean to show mercy to other people? Well, let me just show you what it looks like. First of all, mercy looks like a shed tear. Mercy looks like a shed tear. In the English Standard Version, Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." You know, only a heart of mercy can truly feel with other people, can feel their joy, and can feel their pain. And if you're not genuinely moved by the needs of others, I suggest that you ask God to break your heart over the hurts and the needs of other people. Ask God to break your heart. And you know, sometimes what God will do is that He will take us through trials and He will take us through times of weakness in our own life. And part of the reason He does that is to help us be more understanding of other people who are going through trials and weaknesses. And if you ever stop to think about this, everything you go through in life, every trial you go through, every trouble you face, when you receive the comfort of God, you can pass that comfort along to others who need it. You know, if you have trouble showing mercy to others, maybe one way to deal with it is just to put yourself in their skin for a moment. But see, that's our problem, is that we look at somebody out there and we don't take time to think about what it's like to actually be in their skin. And so if we can just put ourselves in their situation for a moment and just think about, what would I need? What do I want from others if I were in their situation? You know, when I was young, before we had children, I'd be on an airplane flying somewhere, and there would be a screaming baby on the plane. And I tell you, it just upset me. It would just aggravate me so much. And I would think in my head, why don't these people shut up that child? I mean, surely they can be a better parent than that. And then the Lord gave me children. You see, the fact is that we're all parenting experts, aren't we, until we have children. Before we have children, we know the right way, and we can tell everybody how to raise their kids. And then after we have kids, we're clueless. We don't know what to do. And so we took our children on planes from time to time, and their little ears would get plugged up, and they would scream, and we couldn't console them, and I felt so bad for the people sitting around. And I remember one day someone coming up to us after one of those plane rides where the children were just screaming, and a man came up and said, "You know what? I know you feel bad, but we've all been there." And that's true. It's when you put yourself in someone else's skin that you can feel their joy and you can feel their pain. And by the way, that is why the Bible says that we have such a sympathetic high priest, a merciful and sympathetic high priest who can sympathize with us in all of our weakness. And the reason is that He got in our skin and lived in our skin for 33 years. And when the Bible says that He is a merciful and a sympathetic high priest, it means what it says, because that's exactly what He is. Because He got inside our skin and lived with the weaknesses that we live with. While He never sinned, He understood temptation. And so He can feel with those who struggle. And so mercy looks like a shed tear. But also mercy looks like a helping hand. Sometimes it means just giving a helping hand. I remember on one occasion, some parents approached Jesus, and they had a son who was tormented by a demon. and they begged Jesus in Mark 9:22. It has thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Have mercy on us and help us. Well, of course, Jesus can. And he cares. And he moved in and gave a helping hand, a powerful hand of help by delivering this young man from this demonic spirit. And maybe the word for you today is simply to quit giving a heavy hand of judgment and start giving a helping hand of mercy. Mercy looks like a helping hand, but also mercy sounds like a kind word. Mercy sounds like a kind word. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up." You know, we all know this. We all need encouragement, don't we? I don't know too many people that don't need encouragement, particularly when we're going through a difficult time or when we have failed. I remember reading one time about the late President Nixon. You know, most presidents have a practice of calling the champions of various sports, like the NBA or the NFL or Major League Baseball, at the end of the season. The president will call the champion team, the winning team. But President Nixon took that another step. He called the losing team and encouraged them. And someone asked him one time why he did that. And Richard Nixon said, "Everyone calls you when you're a winner. Only your friends call you when you fail." So sometimes mercy sounds like a kind word. And then there are other times that mercy looks like a zipped lip. Sometimes mercy looks like a zipped lip. Sometimes mercy is shown by what we say. Sometimes mercy is shown by what we don't say. And I want to tell you, I've been shown mercy so many times when people rightfully could have pointed out a flaw in my life, but in mercy, they didn't. You know, someone said that some things are better left unsaid, if only I could determine which things. And that's so true. We know that there are some things that are better left unsaid. Our challenge is knowing what those things are. You know, I was talking to a pastor recently, or listening to a pastor recently, who talked about how his mother had a little saying that she taught to the kids on this issue. And the mother had this little silly saying, the kind that sort of sticks in your mind, and he was talking about how to this very day he still could remember it. And the saying goes like this: "Good thought hurt you not. Gossip never, friends forever." In fact, let's just work on that for a moment. Say it with me. Good thought hurt you not. Gossip never, friends forever. Let's say it again. Good thought hurt you not. Gossip never, friends forever. Isn't that great? What a great thing to remember. And that's what the Bible means when it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And so mercy looks like a zipped lip. And can I just say that gossip and speaking disparagingly about another person is one of the most merciless things we could ever do. And so I want to challenge you today is to don't let your ears be the trash can for other people's garbage. Don't let your ears be the trash can for other people's garbage. Walk away when gossip happens. So mercy looks like a zipped lip. And then also mercy feels like a forgiving spirit. Mercy feels like a forgiving spirit. You know, it's been observed that grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve in the way of blessings. And mercy is God withholding from us what we rightfully deserve in the way of judgment and punishment. And mercy is seen in the words of Lamentations chapter 3 in verse 22 when it says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. We deserve to be, but we are not. For His compassions," the word in the Hebrew also means mercies, "they never fail." And so mercy looks like, feels like a forgiving spirit. And when we have experienced God's merciful forgiveness in our lives, we are to give, mercifully give forgiveness to other people. That's what Colossians 3:13 says. "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." And it is so easy for us to read words like that and say, "Well, that doesn't apply to me." It applies to all of us. We need forgiveness, and we need to give forgiveness. Sometimes mercy feels like a forgiving spirit. And then other times, mercy looks like a bowed knee. Mercy looks like a bowed and bended knee. And rather than judging and being critical of others, what if we just prayed for them? What if we prayed rather than condemned and criticized? Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need." You see, we access the mercy of God in prayer. I think about that publican who came into the temple one day, and all he could say was, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." So mercy is accessed through prayer. And also we can show mercy to other people by praying for them. Has it occurred to you that when you see someone and you see them in their weaknesses and in their failures and in their faults, has it occurred to you to just say, "God, have mercy"? In fact, I'm learning that when I feel that spirit of judgmentalism rise up within me, I am learning to pause then and say, "God, have mercy on me. God, may I be as aware of my own sin as I am of someone else's sin. Have mercy on me. And then, Lord, have mercy on them." Last week, I visited a young lady in the hospital who was the victim of a hit-and-run incident. There was a drunk driver that came along while she was crossing the street, and he just literally ran over her and kept going, never stopped to help. And one of our church members told me about her situation, and so I went to her hospital room to pray with her. And I have to tell you that when I walked into that hospital room, I immediately felt a spirit of faith and love in that room. And there's sometimes, you know, when you just walk into a room and you feel the presence of the Lord. It wasn't what I expected, because I expected, here's this young lady who just literally run down in the prime of her life, and yet that room was filled with such faith and love. And her parents live out in California and were not able yet to make it to the hospital, and so I went by to pray with her, and then I walked into the room. There were some strangers who had just befriended her, a couple of ladies who just befriended her, happened to be very strong believers. And so as I left, I asked the young lady if I could pray for her, and she said, "Oh, absolutely, Pastor." So I took her by the hand, and I prayed for her. And when I finished praying, she did something unexpected. She squeezed my hand and continued to pray. And this young lady, in her prayer, prayed for the man who ran over her. Here she is, covered from head to toe with cuts and bruises and broken bones, and half medicated with pain medication. But she found it in herself to pray in mercy for the man who ran over her. And she said, God, would you meet whatever need is in his life that caused him to drink and to drive and then to run away when he should have stayed to help? God, would you bless him and meet whatever need in his life? And I want to tell you something. She prayed the most powerful prayer I've ever heard from a person in a hospital room. She was praying mercy. This young lady was a wounded healer. And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. You're to be congratulated, you merciful ones. That's who you are as my followers, merciful ones. Congratulations, because you will be shown mercy. You see, there's a reciprocity to this. There's some give and take to this. Jesus, later in the Sermon on the Mount, would say, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Friends, I don't know about you, but I need a lot of mercy. And I live around people who need a lot of mercy. Let's let the mercy of Jesus flow through us every day. Lord, have mercy. Every one of us here in this room needs mercy. And thank you, Lord, that you have shown it to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he came and took on a human body and experienced all of our weaknesses and all of our frailties, yet without sin. And then he went to the cross and died, not for his sin, but for our sin, so that we could experience freedom and forgiveness. Oh, what mercy you have shown to us. And Lord, I pray for anyone here today who has not placed themselves under the merciful blood of Jesus Christ, have not experienced forgiveness through the mercy of Jesus, that right now, this day, they would put their trust in Christ to be saved. Lord, you've shown us mercy in the past. You will show us mercy every day. You show mercy through us, and one day when we stand before you clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you will have mercy on us then. And so, Lord, every day now, as people who have been shown mercy, help us be merciful. In Jesus' name.